Well, turn with me again to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Making our way through this epistle, we will be finishing up Romans chapter 13 this morning, but we will once again read the entire chapter. Let us hear God's word. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment, are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So far the reading of God's holy word. May He bless it to our hearts this morning by the power of His Spirit. Well, we come now to these last verses in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, where Paul is really summing up everything that he has said in chapters 12 and 13, which are his exhortations in response to everything that he has laid down about the gospel from chapters 1 to 11. And he sums all of this up by saying, besides this, that is, besides everything I've said in chapters 12 to 13, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. The word that Paul uses here for time points to the character of the age in which we live. That is, the present evil age. In the present evil age that is every day drawing nearer to its end. Every day that we live, loved ones, draws us closer to the return of Christ and to the consummation of all things, every day. Since Christ has come to save us in His life, death, and resurrection, we should understand that all of history from that point in time in what He accomplished 2,000 years ago until He returns is really like an epilogue. It's the closing of the gap between the already and the not yet. And every day it is closing in, getting nearer and nearer. And that's why the New Testament calls this period the last days. And since we belong not to this age, but to the age to come, well, we're to travel through this age with vigilance. And that's what Paul is concerned about. He's concerned that his readers will have the proper perspective on life, an eternal perspective. He's aware of how easily we forget that we do belong to the age to come. How easily we forget who we are. that we become so entangled with the desires of the flesh and the cares of this age that we forget that God has called us to be pilgrims. And so it's as if in this text here, Paul is sort of grabbing us by the shoulders and shaking us a little and saying, now stay awake. Stay awake. Don't forget who you are in Jesus Christ. Don't forget where you are going. And he calls us to live in light of the age to come. And so consider with me this morning the fact that our salvation is near. Secondly, that we are to cast off the works of darkness. And third, that we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. All in connection to Paul's exhortation to us to live in light of the age to come. In the first place then, we need to be reminded that our salvation is near. Our salvation is near. That's what he says here in verses 11 and 12. The ending of verse 11 and the beginning of verse 12. He says, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. But what does Paul mean by that really? When he says that our salvation is near, that something is still in the future in connection to our salvation. Well, we should understand that salvation really can be spoken of, and Scripture does speak of it, as something that is accomplished past, present, and future. There are aspects that belong to each one of those periods. For example, Scripture says that God has elected the Christian before the foundations of the world, before He made anything. If you are in Jesus Christ, it's because He elected you out of a mass of fallen humanity. And that He sent the Lord Jesus Christ some 2,000 years ago, long before any of us ever lived, to live a perfect life, to die the death, so that we wouldn't have to face the wrath of God, and to rise again from the dead. And to take on all of our sin, sin that we had not even yet committed. And all of these things, we can say, are past tense. We are saved by them. And we look back to them with great certainty and gives us assurance. But we also speak of salvation in the past tense in another way. At some point in the Christian's life, of course, the Holy Spirit applied all of Christ's redemptive benefits to you. So that the Christian is able to look back with confidence and see that salvation has been accomplished and is past tense. We can say things like, I have been regenerated. I have been given faith. I have been justified. I have been adopted. And that's what Paul means when he says things in Scripture like what he says in Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Past tense. And that's important for us to understand, loved ones, especially in connection to our justification. Because justification is something that takes place, of course, once and for all. A Christian is not being justified. A Christian is not looking forward to a time when he or she will be justified. No. Justification is something that we can say, if we are a believer, has taken place in the past, once and for all. Justification is something in which there is no future characteristic. Rather, it's the last day, what comes in the future, that judgment is brought forward and announced in this present time. And it gives us great comfort and assurance as it's revealed to us, and it's for our benefit, so that throughout our life we might look to the objective work of Christ and realize that it has all been accomplished and that it's past tense and that we have been justified forever and we possess right standing with God. Past tense. But then there's another aspect of our salvation that is not past but rather is present. Scripture sometimes puts it this way. Like in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, where Paul says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. While the Christian has already been justified once and for all in the past, he or she is presently being sanctified and preserved by the Holy Spirit throughout all of their life. And we're given the assurance that if God has justified us, He will, in fact, finish this work of sanctification until our last day. And He says this over and over again. giving us comfort and assurance of what He is presently doing. He says it, of course, through Jude when he says that He is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. Past, present, but that also means there's something in the future. A future aspect of our salvation. Justification is in the past. Sanctification is in the present. But glorification is in the future. And that's the event for which we all long and groan inwardly. Paul said this earlier back in chapter 8. He said, "We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, which is the redemption of our bodies." That is the completion of our salvation. Even though we possess salvation completely in our justification, there still is an aspect of our salvation that is incomplete. And it will always be incomplete until we are completely free from the pollution of sin that clings to us. And we have our risen bodies. When we're transformed and made glorious like our Lord. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." You see, we must receive this glorious body in the future, not just because, hey, it's going to be really cool to get a new body, but rather you have to have a new body in order to enjoy all the glory of the age to come. You can't enjoy it without a new body. All of the glory that awaits us, doing that which we have been created for, to bring God glory and to worship Him and to be free from all sin and evil and frustration and death and everything that we know in this age. We won't be able to enjoy it in its fullest until we have been made new in new bodies. And that is the inheritance for which we look and for which we long. And it's in the future. And that's what Paul is getting at here in Romans 13:11. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Every day we live, every day we wake up. When you woke up this morning, whether you like it or not, you are closer to that day. You're closer to your death. It's been said that from the moment a child is born, they begin their march to the grave. And that, of course, is because of the fall. But for the believer, we're not only marching to the grave, we know we're marching to the salvation that is nearer to us. And also, this whole age in which we live, as I mentioned in the beginning, the gap between the already and the not yet is closing every day. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. Our salvation is near. But if our salvation is near and ever drawing nearer, then the proper response we see is in verse 12. And this brings us to the second thing we want to consider this morning. That we're to cast off the works of darkness. Notice what Paul says. He says, So then, since your salvation is nearer, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Because the Christian belongs to the age to come, not this present evil age. And because his salvation draws nearer every day, he's to live accordingly. He's to cast off the works of darkness. You see, we cannot live in darkness because we don't belong to the darkness. It's something that we find throughout Scripture. Paul says it in the opening to his letter to the Colossians. He says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of His love," or His beloved Son. You see, we've been delivered. We've been given a new identity. We've gone from one to the other. And for us to continue in darkness, in works of darkness, loved ones, that means for us to live contrary to the new nature that God has given us. It means to live life in reverse. And honestly, that is why we are so miserable when we sin. We crave for sin, we long for sin, because we still have this depravity and this pollution. And yet when we do sin, as believers, in whom the Holy Spirit indwells, we feel so miserable when we sin because we're living in reverse. It's to live contrary to who we are in Christ and what God has made us. It's to be conformed to this present evil age, an age in which we don't belong. Now, you may have been converted later in life, and you may remember very clearly a time in which you once walked in darkness, in hopelessness. You might remember very well living as that which you were, a pagan with an unregenerate mind, without Christ, without hope. And you may have experienced a very dramatic conversion in your life when the Holy Spirit gave you a new nature and opened up your eyes for you to see what you were, a sinner in need of Christ. And you experienced the sweetness of trusting in Jesus Christ. And your whole life was changed. It seemed to go from black to white, from darkness to light. There was a huge difference. And others may have even seen it and testified of it. And you know what it is like to be pulled from the pit by the grace of God and set firmly upon the rock so that you can stand. But on the other hand, you may be a Christian whose conversion was not very dramatic at all. You may have really no experience of living a life of darkness and debauchery. You may have heard the gospel all of your life. You may have been taught the truth as far back as you can remember. And at some point in time, a point that you can't even put your thumb on, you came to realize that you believed these same things that your parents have been telling you about. You trust these same things too. And you want to tell others that. Or your experience might be something in between these two. It's different from person to person because God works differently in the hearts and lives of His children. But it's the same gospel and it's the same Savior in every situation. So it doesn't matter if you can vividly remember a time living in darkness and doing the works of darkness or not. The bottom line is the same. We're all dead in Adam. We're all in need of salvation. And we all have this darkness that clings to us, even as justified people, renewed people. And if we've been brought from that category of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son, if you've been brought, as Paul's pointed out to us earlier in Romans, from being in Adam to in Christ, from in the flesh to in the Spirit, from slavery to sin, in bondage to its chains, to freedom in Christ and deliverance. If you have been brought from one category to the other, then we simply cannot live as if we were still in the former category. It doesn't matter what our experience is. The bottom line is the same. We've been rescued by the mighty hand and the saving work of the living triune God. And if that is true of us, then we need to hear the apostles' exhortation here in verse 12. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. We don't belong to the darkness anymore. We cannot live in the darkness. It's much like what he said back in chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? But notice here the metaphor of armor. The implication is that we're to fight against our adversaries, the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 6, of course, to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now there in Ephesians 6, Paul is making primary reference to the spiritual war we engage against the devil and all of his adversaries. And the fight that we have to fight against his primary task which is to deceive people and to keep them from believing the truth. And of course, we know in Ephesians 6, Paul goes into this whole exhortation for us to put on all the different parts of the armor, and they all relate to a proper understanding of doctrine and how we will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil and his schemes of deception. But here in verse 12, the emphasis is upon the battle with our own flesh. And that's clear from the very next verse. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Loved ones, again, I don't have to tell you that the depravity and the pollution of sin in our lives craves after more sin. But Paul makes very clear that these types of things are to have no place in our life. And that's why he's very straightforward in his example. Christians are to exercise a biblical sexual ethic. You are. But you're never to be engaged in things like orgies or any type of sexual immorality or sensuality. To do so is to act contrary to your new nature, to act contrary to what God has made you. And the same is true of drunkenness, another example he gives. You know, while Christians have the liberty to enjoy the good things that God has given, we never have the liberty to abuse these good things. To do so is to think and act like a pagan. And Paul also adds quarreling and jealousy. If we think that, well, you know, I'm not a drunk or I'm not sexually immoral, well, what about quarreling and jealousy? Who isn't guilty of these? These are things that characterize our present evil age, of course, and its whole mindset, often justifying them just as they justify drunkenness and sexual immorality. But Christians are not to be conformed to the pattern of this age. We're to live heavenly life because we're a colony of heaven. And we're to engage in this lifelong battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. But in order to do that, that requires vigilance. And that's what Paul is getting at here. He's saying that we are never to be lax. We are never to be careless. We are never to be complacent. Rather, we're to be awake and watchful, always mindful of the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. And that means more than anything else, remembering who we are. And that's Paul's point in the next verse. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. What does it mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Paul is not simply saying, be like Jesus. Put on all of the characteristics of Jesus. His words are far more profound and far more magnificent than that. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ has to do with the Christian's whole identity. His whole identity in Jesus. And there are two senses in which this takes place in our life. The first sense is a definitive act. The Christian puts on the Lord Jesus Christ by being brought into union with Christ once and for all by the work of the Holy Spirit. God clothes us with the sweet-smelling garments of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we are robed in His righteousness, so that we know and enjoy the right standing that we have before God despite our present sin. We have put on the Lord Jesus Christ, all by His grace, all through faith, all because of what Christ has accomplished. And it's done once and for all. We're united to Him in His life, in His death, in His resurrection. And that, of course, is signified in our baptism, which is what Paul says in Galatians 3, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That's the definitive sense. That's the first sense. But the other sense has to do with our lifelong responsibility to put off the old and to put on the new. Paul says in Ephesians 4, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." But now these two senses, while they are distinct, one pertains to justification, the other pertains to sanctification. While they are distinct and must not be confused, they also cannot be separated. You see, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ always, always means to embrace again and again in faith and confidence Him to whom we already belong. It means so trusting in Him and relying wholly upon the status of righteousness before God, which is ours in Him, that we cannot help but live to please Him. And that's the first priority in our fight against the flesh. Listen, loved ones, listen. If you are battling sin, which all of us are, if we are believers, but if you are finding yourself in a place where you are on the ropes, where you are getting whooped by your flesh, the answer is not more restrictions. Well, if I deprive myself of this, and this, then I'll finally reach that place. Yes, we must give no place for the flesh for it to gratify its desires. It must be kicked off the porch. It must not be allowed into the house. But if in our desire to do that, we ever take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be driven to insanity or driven right out of the faith. You can try things all day long, as the ascetics would try. Well, I'll deprive myself of this. And oh, I'm seeing myself sin now. And I'll deprive myself of that. Oh, I'm seeing myself sin again. People like Jerome, the early ancient father who contributed much to the church, but was an ascetic. And when he found himself feeling any sense of sexual arousal, he would cast himself, hurl himself into a thorny bush. You can try that, but that's not going to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. Because it's in here. The first priority is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and to rest in Him and to look in Him. Listen, remember who you are. Remember what God has made you. And sometimes just that is like cold water in the face. I am in Christ. I have been renewed. I have been given His righteousness. I'm a pilgrim. That's what all of this is about. You know, we find ourselves like Bunyan's Christian in Vanity Fair or in Doubting Castle or in all these other places. And we all of a sudden forget for a moment who we are and where we're going. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to Him. Remember what He has made you. That's the number one priority. And this verse is powerful, loved ones. It was the very verse that God used in the life of Augustine. Augustine, as you may know, was an early church father who was a highly intellectual young man, but found it completely impossible to break away from his sexual sins and habits. And one day, what's told to us to be in the summer of the year 386 in the city of Milan in Italy, he heard a child playing and calling out in this little Latin rhyme, tole lege, take up and read, take up and read. And having a Latin copy of the book of Romans, he opens it. And what he thought was to be a random open, we know of course, was by God's providence, but his eye falls upon these words here in verses 13, the latter part of verse 13 and 14. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And God used that verse to bring home to St. Augustine the reality of his sin and the reality of salvation that is in Jesus Christ. And loved ones, that verse comes home to us today. It comes to us here and now and again, as it has come so many times to believers. And we are reminded that we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are to look to Him and remember what He has made us, pilgrims. Pilgrims on the way to the celestial city. You're closer today than you were yesterday to your journey's end. And this present evil age is ever drawing nearer to its close. The Lord Jesus Christ, the rightful King of this earth, is returning. And we look forward to that. Let us be what God has made us, children of the light. Let us, as the writer to the Hebrews says, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for its declaration, its proclamation. We ask, O Lord, that these things would be carried into our hearts, pressed and emblazoned upon our minds. May it be so, O Lord. We pray that you would remind us of who we are in Jesus Christ, that indeed we are pilgrims, and Father, that we would make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts, and that we would continue to fight this fight, that we so often find ourselves so weary in. Father, may we be comforted to know who we are in the one who has won the victory for us, our blessed Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.